James called Saturday morning, yesterday morning, saying that he was ill, down pretty badly. So we can pray for him, if you would. You might also pray for me. Although this is an old sermon, I dug through a drawer and found some sermons. If you were here in February of 2019, you may have already heard this sermon. But even if you did, though, that's okay. Because as I got to looking at it, I realized, man, it's just as possible that it fits today as it did back in 2019. It's kind of sad in some ways. I think you'll find out pretty soon what I'm talking about. But anyway, we'll go at it. Here we go. I'm sure you've noticed how divided and divisive the country seems lately. Sound familiar? Was then too. People take sides on almost every conceivable issue. Opposing positions are often chosen carelessly, without having all the facts. Sometimes differences of opinion are based on false or misleading information that is intended to deceive. Discord and disruption regarding gender, race, social status, athletics, geographical region, education, occupation, age, politics, it goes on and on, including religion, seem to have reached a boiling point. Occasionally, disagreements between people lead to violence, and we hear about it on the evening news like we did just a week or so ago. Well, Satan takes advantage of that, toward that conflict, this tendency toward conflict, and he uses it to divide families, friends, communities, governments, and even churches. But that's not God's plan and purpose for his people, is it? God is building for himself a community of people brought together on the foundation of his Son. People who are united under one Lord and who exist together and work together for the spreading of his gospel. This gathering of people is the church as God designed it. In the text this morning, Paul will remind us that Christians are a body, a fully working, caring, moving body, all devoted to the same task, but each one having different responsibilities. As is often the case, we will discover that God's way is exactly the opposite of the way of the world. The church God is using to accomplish his purpose is meant to be growing more together, not becoming more divided. You have in your bulletin there, and if you didn't get one, there's some in the back, an outline of the message this morning. I'm already out of order, but let's go to the back of that if you would. I've written out, printed out Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. I'd like you to stand, if you would, in honor of the word, and let me read that. You follow along, if you will. We're going to be looking closer at it as we go through the message. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You may be seated. In these few verses, Paul reminds us of three aspects of our involvement in the body of Christ: our unity, our diversity, and our maturity. The first thing we should take note of about our unity is that Paul doesn't ask us to create it. We're never told to produce unity. He only asks us to make every effort to keep it. Notice the text. As verse 3 points out, this unity we are to keep is a unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, working with the human spirit, creates the unity that Paul is speaking of here. The church is not a conglomeration of individuals who happen to agree on certain things or who follow the will of the majority. The indwelling Holy Spirit unites us, and it's the origin. He is the origin of our unity. The unity of Christ's body is His doing, not ours. The second thing we should notice about unity is found in this same verse. Paul points out that it takes a degree of effort to keep this unity. In other words, it doesn't come naturally. It takes work on our part to keep the unity that God would have us to have. Going back to verse 2, it gives a list of four characteristics that will help us keep the unity that God has given. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. These describe the character of our unity. The church is not a place for showing off or for climbing over others to get to the top. Rather, we're to humbly recognize the values, strengths, and concerns of others. We're to be gentle with others, not putting them down, but being gracious with them. We're to be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, when you think about it, almost every device that Satan uses to divide us could be undone by the consistent application of these four fruits of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. Consistently demonstrating these character qualities, Paul says, is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. In verses 4 through 6 of this chapter, the apostle teaches that the foundation of unity in the body of Christ is the gospel, the Holy Word. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is one hope, one faith, one baptism, because there is only one Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, although it doesn't say it explicitly, there is only one family of God, because there's only one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. And this is the foundation, I believe, the foundation for our unity. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. How about you? Let's sing it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm part of the family of God. No other family better than that. After emphasizing our unity, Paul draws attention to our diversity. Although united, he reminds us that we're not all the same. Look again at what Paul says in verse 7 of our text this morning. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul's point here, I think, is that the risen Christ has given each one of us His unique and wonderful gifts to use for His glory. The Jesus who came to earth, descended from heaven, and humbled Himself even to death on the cross is the very same Jesus who now rules in the heavens and equips His church. It's the risen and glorified Christ who gives us gifts. In the New Testament, there's about 20 such gifts that are mentioned, but it's clear that those lists are not meant to be exhaustive. God's people have a whole range of gifts that give the church her diversity. There are at least two things, though, that we should take note of in this verse as well. First, notice that a grace gift has been given to each of us. Each of us. Each one of us. There are no non-gifted individuals in the church. I know I've said that before, but it bears repeating. We all have a grace gift, and along with it, a responsibility to use that gift to benefit others in the body. Secondly, the gift was given as Christ apportioned it. It's in the text. We must not think our gift is worth less or more than another's. Christ is the giver, and He gave as He saw fit. to accomplish his specific purpose. To complain about the gift we have is to doubt his ability to know what is best. Compared to another's gift, ours is just exactly what God would have us to have. Verses 7 through 11 emphasize the diversity of believers who use their gifts to function as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But what does that mean for the rest of us? Most of us don't fit in that category. Who really is to accomplish the ministry of the church in the world? Paul goes on to introduce that idea to every one of us. And we find out that we all have a responsibility for ministry. According to Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, he says that the purpose of that diversity that God has given the church is to prepare God's people for works of service. And Paul reminds us that the work performed by gifted leaders is not an end in itself, but it's rather to prepare the rest of us for works of service. The scriptures strongly support the idea of an every member ministry. Our corporate gifts are to be used for the benefit of the entire body and not for our own edification. They're to be used to reach the goals that Paul lists in the rest of the verse, verses 12 and 13. The goals of ministry are for the body to be built up, to be united in faith and knowledge, to be mature, and to be like Christ, like we sang of in the beginning this morning. In short, the goals of ministry are to grow up the body individually and collectively. That's maturity. So after reminding us of our unity and discussing the diversity of the body, Paul, in verses 14 through 16, continues to describe the idea of maturity in the body of Christ. He says, and I'll read this one, in Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I just love babies, especially this one. Apparently, he just recently discovered his feet. Pretty soon, he'll be walking around, and they might not be so sure that they're glad he did. It's cute when a person remains, but it's not cute, sorry. No one thinks it's cute when a person remains a baby for too long. If your baby stops growing to maturity, you'd call it a tragedy. If your teenagers were still acting as immature as they did before they turned 5 or 6, you'd be on the phone calling Cooks and Hills probably for help. Why? Because as much as we all love babies, we expect babies to grow up, don't we? Well, it's true that when God calls us his children, we all start out as spiritual babes. Jesus reminds us that we must be born again. Peter tells us that we all start out our lives as newborn babes. That is our spiritual starting point. Jesus says we must have the faith of a little child, a simple faith, a genuine faith, genuine belief in him. We must be as completely trusting as a little child when it comes to our faith in God. Give our lives over to him. We can trust him. But God knows that there are some undesirable attributes of children as well. Children tend to follow the crowd. Hanging around with the wrong crowd gets a lot of children in trouble. They're often easily diverted and distracted. Many kids have learning problems that make them distractible, unable to focus on tasks for any length of time. Additionally, children are easily deceived. Many young people have been deceived by the world, their friends, relatives, even parents have fed them lies about themselves and what it takes to succeed. So God wants us to grow. Specifically, he wants us to become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And the good news is, the best news is, he's given us one another to help in that process. Paul says here that as a result of the proper working of these gifts, we are no longer to be children. He says we will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see that every day, don't you? In the news, on social media, things like that. It's intentional. But he wants us to grow up to be more like Christ. Remember the old Wonder Bread commercial? It said in verses 15 and 16, Paul closes this section of the letter by giving us three ways God builds strong church bodies. Wonder Bread said they built strong bodies and so on. But the church can be built up too, and Paul tells us. First of all, we build strong church bodies by being reliable, speaking the truth in love. The proper exercise of our individual gifts always balances truth and love. If we want to grow spiritually, we must first always be truthful in love. Truth without love can be devastating. Ever been told the truth without love? It can really hurt. But love without truth can be deceitful. And that's not any good either. So Christ-like maturity always involves being lovingly truthful. Secondly, we build strong church bodies by being relational. When Paul speaks in verse 16 of the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, he's talking about relationships in the church. He's reminding us that we are interdependent. We need each other. Christ-like maturity always recognizes that we need each other in order to serve and grow together. Thirdly, we build strong church bodies by being responsible. And Paul describes how the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Responsible. The growth of the body is directly related to every body part taking responsibility for its own work. As each part of the local body of Christ uses his or her spiritual gift to serve in a ministry, the result is that the church grows larger in quantity and grows stronger in quality, but only as each part does its work. Christ-like maturity takes individual responsibility seriously for the good of the entire body. The way of the world is pulling us apart. But the Ephesian letter has shown us this morning that Christians, as Christians, we are a living, breathing, growing body. A body which is united around the gospel and living in love. A body which has many diverse gifts, with each part contributing to the common growth. And a body which is maturing, fed on the Word of God, and growing to become more and more like Jesus every day. Paul challenges us to live our lives worthy of the great calling we have received. I read this somewhere. If you don't use your gift for the good of the body, your gift will do the body no good. It's kind of redundant, but it's true. Ephesians chapter 4 describes the ideal church body, a people of unity who celebrate their diversity for the purpose of their common maturity. If we need another reason to maintain our unity, consider Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for himself first, then he prays for his disciples, and then in John 17, 20 to 23, he prays for us. Again, I want to read it. My prayer, Jesus says, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, verse 21. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, nothing closer than that. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He said it twice for emphasis. 23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see the importance of that? The love that we have for one another. Jesus' prayer emphasizes the most important reason for the church to remain or to maintain her unity. Jesus prays that we may be brought to complete unity so that, in order to let the world know you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. If we do not have that kind of unity that we've been talking about this morning, are we actually letting the world know that he didn't send Jesus? Or he didn't love us that much? Something to think about. The church has the responsibility of giving proof that God loves the world. and that he sent his son to be the savior of the world. It's an awesome responsibility, one that shouldn't be taken lightly. Our failure to accept it, avoid it, or ignore it leads to eternal death and damnation of the very ones that God loves. Perhaps you're here this morning with doubts about who Jesus is or whether God loves you or not. There's a lot of people in the world that feel that way. But let me assure you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Elmer has done that recently. James has done that recently. We get that pretty straight. The trick is being able to share that with others. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he loves you so much that he allowed his only Son himself, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. But praise God, Jesus is no longer dead. He lives and reigns with his Father in glory, where he intercedes daily for you and me. He invites you now to come to him through faith and Christian baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. You have a heavenly invitation to become a part of the body of Christ here on earth and to live with Christ for all eternity. But the truth is, many of us are already part of Christ's body. And if so, then I urge you to keep the unity of the Spirit, using the words from the text, as you exercise your individual giftedness in the work God has called you to do for the purpose of maturing his body, so that you show this community that God loves them and has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Maybe, just maybe, your giftedness is exactly what we need. You know, you read in the scriptures, the first century church turned the world right side up. I think it needs it again. And maybe we're the ones, maybe you're the one that can help do that. Let's stand as we sing this closing song. We're going to sing verse 3 and verse 4 of the song we started out with. Go ahead and turn to it. I would be like Jesus. Listen to what the words say. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. Telling it with my life. There's a song now playing on KLRC that says, I want my life to preach. Have you heard that? That's pretty cool. Let's sing this one. I would be like Jesus.
All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be Jesus.
You know, we call this a time of decision. Sometimes they call it an invitation, but it's a time of decision. If it's an invitation, it's God's invitation. It's Christ's invitation to you for all kinds of different reasons. But it is a time of decision, whether you come forward or not. It's a time to make a decision for him. I hope you make one that's in line with what he has told us from the scriptures this morning. Let's sing that fourth verse.
That in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be together today to hear your words proclaimed from the scriptures. I pray, Father, that you'll open our hearts to the truths of the message and that it will make a difference in our lives. Maybe in the things we say and the things we do and how we treat one another and how we look at the world. Help us, Father, to really make it your world. Do our part to make it your world. You've given us the truth. You've given us the ability to do it. Give us the willingness to step forward and do our part. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.